Well, good evening. Good to see everybody. Appreciate everybody coming back. If maybe it's the first time you've been here. Appreciate it so much being able to have the opportunity. You have a beautiful building. When we were in Canada, we rented a storefront, and we had the exact same chairs because you have that little place at the front. And we just had six people when we moved up there to start the work in Canada. And so we asked our friends in the United States, we asked all the different families we knew, we wrote them a letter, asking if they'd buy a chair. And we got 30 chairs for 30, I think they're about $39.95 on sale then. And maybe they're a little bit more now, but we got them, and that's how, that's the, what the chairs we're using. And, but of all the different places that I've preached at, I tell you what, you have a nice building. I know you have a problem maybe of not having enough seats on a Sunday, and that's a good problem to have. But I've preached all over in Montana. I preached at a fire hall, and yes, in the middle of my lesson, the fire alarm went off, and we just got out of the way, and then they went ahead to the fire, and we kept our services. Another time, I was preaching in Kalispell, Montana. That's where Glacier National Park is, and the road that led to the church building was out, and you had to go through the city dump to get to the church building. I remember that. I said, is this the way? No wonder y'all get no visitors. You had to go through the dump, and at the back of the dump was the church building. And but I preach at different places. Now, in Kaysville, when I was preaching in Utah, we were building a building. And in the meantime, the local funeral home run by a family of Mormons, they heard about our plight, not having a place really to meet. And so they offered their funeral home for us to meet in. And so we met there. And I used to tell people, I said, we meet in a funeral home. I'm dead serious. And during the services, we'd have rooms that were blocked off, and it said, please don't go in there. And the reason you didn't go in there, because there was bodies in there. So that was a unique place, and I preached in different places. But probably my favorite place I ever preached was in Starkville, Mississippi. It was in a karate building. They have a building now, someone told me, but it was a karate building. It was, and you know, karate, it had mirrors all the way around. It was the first time I ever watched myself preach. There was a mirror, and I'd go like this. I could see myself the whole sermon. But I tell you what was strange was nobody looked at me. Everybody was looking at the mirrors in front of them going, am I here all right? Am I not here? Everybody would look at each other. It was a strange place. I look over here, people were looking at us. It's just a strange place. But we made it through, and I just want you to know a lot of places don't have a facility like this. This is truly a nice facility that you have. With the air conditioning and the heating and just the comfortable seats. So I know you appreciate it, but I want you to know around the world and around the United States, they don't have buildings like this. And so what a great opportunity you have to bring somebody here to come into worship, as we talked about last night. Okay, please stand now for the reading. It's from Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, and in verse 21. Genesis 2:21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And the congregation said, amen. Amen and amen. Please be seated. We continue our theme now on revival with the idea and the subject of revival in our families. Now remember what revival means. It means to live again, to restore from near death to life. And again, revival is a process where you get back the love and the joy and the emotions that you once had. Revival involves hearing, it involves learning, and then doing. So for a few moments tonight, let's talk about revival in our families. You might say, now, why does the family need a revival? Why does it need a restoring? Why does it need an awakening? Because God's definition of a family is being challenged now every day. God's family has always been, in His teachings, one man and one woman for life. And with that plan, the children, if you happen to be blessed with them, and the father as the head. Now today, the world challenges God's plan. Today's family are made up in so many different things in different ways. Two men make up a family. Two women can make up a family. Even a family can have one man and three or four women. Divorce has hurt so many families that children many times are raised only by one parent. We have men that don't take the leadership at home. We have women who will not submit to their husbands. We have mothers working outside so much that they no longer are keepers at home. We have children who raise themselves. We have children who run the household. And so God is looking down and he says, we need a revival in our families. Now God ordained marriage. And as we just read a few moments ago, the first marriage here was between one man and one woman. This marriage, this first marriage, truly was made in heaven. And you can have a marriage made in heaven here on earth if you'll just follow the principles God lays down. And if you're blessed with children, then again, you can have that family that will be made in heaven. Have you ever wondered, I wonder why a woman was called, you have man, I wonder how he came up with woman. I figure this probably was the way it was. Adam, probably when Eve showed up, he looked over and went, whoa, man. Whoa, man, woman. Woman, I'm calling her woman. I don't know if that's the way it was, but whatever it was, he was attracted to her. Of all the animals and all nature God had made, there wasn't one that was his companion. He looked at all of them, but there wasn't one that was his companion. But then there was one man and one woman. And then from then on, and for centuries to come, God gave instructions. Now, husbands, this is what I want you to be like. Wives, this is what I want you to be like. Look at Ephesians 5, 23 now. Ephesians 5 and in verse 23. We need a revival. We need to go back to what God said. This is the husband. This is what you got to be like, husbands. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 23. 5 and 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church and Savior of the body. Not a dictator. He asked for advice. You better ask for advice because, buddy, your wife's usually a lot smarter than you are. And I tell you what, you're not a dictator. And you ask for advice. And you talk about things. But eventually someone has to make that final decision what's the best with God's teachings. And so, husbands, you're the head. And then in verse 22, wives, you submit to your husbands as the Lord. Wives, that's just what you do. You submit. And I know it's hard sometimes for wives to submit because the husbands won't lead. Sometimes wives got to take in charge because the husband isn't. We got to get back to what God said. Husbands, you're the head. Wives, you submit. Now look at verse 25. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you love them in good times and you love them in bad times. And in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband. That's God's plan. You have the husband who's the head, and you love your wife. And wives, you love your husband, you submit to them, and you both work together. And now, if you're blessed with children, in the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. You instruct them now. That's your job. Instruct them about God. Now that's God's plan. And the sad reality is it's not found in many families today, even Christian families. And that's why God's shouting out loud, we need a revival in our families. Now I'm not here to tell you that it's easy to be married. You get young couples sometimes and they say, you know what? We never argue. I say, what do y'all live in? Two different houses? You're going to argue. And you're going to disagree. It's hard. And I'm not here to tell you it's easy to be a parent. It's not. I tell you what. Men and women are different. Listen, young people. I want you to listen to me, God. Your husbands and wives, when you get married, men are different. Women are different. Let me tell you. Husbands and wives speak different languages. They do. Husband comes home from work. He sees his wife in the kitchen and he says, hello, dear. How you doing? She says,
Fine.
Husband says, did you have a good day?
Yes.
What's wrong? She says, nothing's wrong. The husband says, are you sure you're okay?
I'm okay.
So the husband smiles. He leaves the room. He asks, everything's fine. What he doesn't know is that when his wife says, nothing's wrong, that means something's wrong. When she says, I'm okay, that means she's not okay. And we're just so confused, and we get upset, and you speak two different languages, husbands and wives. A lot of times wives get mad at the husbands. They say, he's messing up the program. And I'm here to tell you, wives, we don't even know there is a program. We don't. Husbands and wives, they speak different languages. And then I tell you what, they react different to problems in their life. Men, we don't like to talk about problems. We want solutions. And if we ask something wise, tell us what to do. Short and sweet, so we can do it. Not the women. They like to talk about problems. They like to get it all out. Organize it. Categorize it. And then leave it. They don't want solutions. And when we say, this is what I do, did I ask you for it? Well, then what are you telling me for? Just to listen? What do you do then? We don't tell you anything just to listen. We tell you because we want you to help us. But not women, not wives. They like to talk about it. I tell you what, it is hard to get along with each other. And my favorite one is God gave women an average of 6,000 words a day. And men get 2,000. Now, by the end of the workday, the man has used all 2,000. And when he comes home, he's got nothing else to say. The wife's got 4,000 left. And she keeps on talking, and all the husband's got is, He's got no words left. She doesn't understand, why don't you talk to me? And he says, I got no more, I don't know what to say. And I tell you what, it's confusing. Husbands and wives just don't speak sometimes the same languages. We're different. We think different. So what do? I tell you what you do. You learn to get along. You don't give up. You try to understand. She's different than my brothers. She's different than my sisters. He's different than my... And that's, you just got to learn about that. And then you start working together. You don't quit. You don't get a divorce because you don't get along right now. You learn to love each other. That's what God says. You leave your mother and father, and now you work together. It takes an awakening. It takes a revival to get those emotions controlled and get them back to where they used to be. To get your marriage back on track, you've got to say, hey, we need to be the husband and wife God wants us to be. The way we were when you first got married and said, I do, you can still have that, but you got to have a revival. The world needs to see husbands and wives that are living the way they're supposed to. I tell you what the world says. How about this saying? Diamonds are a girl's best friend. That's sad, isn't it? The saddest one is, dog is man's best friend. If a dog is your best friend, buddy, I got to talk to you. A dog is man's best friend. No, it's not. Your wife is your best friend. And your husband's your best friend. And diamonds aren't the best. Your husband's the best. And your wife is the best. And holding hands. You know, just remember, do you remember this? Do you remember the first time you ever held your wife's hand? Now, when I was growing up, if you held somebody's hand, that was special. I mean, you might be in sixth grade, seventh grade, even if you accidentally bumped her, oh, buddy, I got chills. Remember that? Y'all remember those, don't you? When you touched her hand, and then when you held it in public in front of everybody else, this is my girlfriend, or this is my boyfriend. We used to go, growing up on Friday nights, we'd have skating. At junior high and high school age, we'd go Friday night, we'd go skating. And they played, during that time, those Beatles were, of course, to play all the Beatle music at nighttime. And you'd always ask somebody to skate with you. You always want to ask some girl you like because you held hands. And I remember skating around the rink, holding hands. And to me, that's when you used to hold hands like this. Your arm was straight, you know, because you didn't want to get too close, but you like, you know, so it's like this. I just put a chill in you. It was something special. And that's the way it is when you got older, when you finally met your wife or your husband, when you finally held hands. And there's something special. And that's what we're talking about. We need to get that back again. We need to get that back where you can put your arm around each other and still have that. And you know, again, you say, well, you know, I'm too old. No, you're not. No, you're not. What happens a lot of times, remember I told you about the couple that's engaged. They sit beside each other. And then when they get older, they kind of sit, give me some room. Give me some room. But then you know what happens when they get a little older? They have to lean on each other because they can't sit up straight. They lean on each other. Come on, dear, a little bit more. One even puts their arm around. Now, they may have to do it for physical, but you know what? I think they like it. They like it. So what we're trying, we need revival. God's plan works. It works when the husband is the man he's supposed to be and the woman's the woman she's supposed to be. And before you get married, young people or any age, you make sure that your wife understands what she's supposed to be like, because you're going to have a hard time being the person you should be if your mate isn't. We need a revival in husbands and wives. Parents need a revival in raising their children. Parents need to realize it's a blessing and an unbelievable responsibility to have children. Look at Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Look what it says here about children. Psalms 127. Verse 3 through 5. 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Parents, when you have a living soul, when you hold that baby in your arms, in most cases, whether or not that child makes it into heaven is how you raise it. Now, there's exceptions. And some of us in the auditorium might be those exceptions. But God's plan is, you got that little baby? Now teach it about heaven. Teach it about the Lord. And whether or not it makes it, it's only going to make it if a parent's had a revival that says, you know what, I'm going to make sure my child knows about it. It's hard to be a parent. I think God even understands it is. Children don't come with manuals. By the time you figure them out, they're off to college. And having children is not like it is in the movies. And it's not like when you're babysitting somebody else. I remember when my first girl was born. She's a nurse now. I remember back in the early days, daddies never even changed diapers. They didn't know what they looked like. And then, when they start having babies, my generation, everybody, oh, we're gonna help our wives and all that with the babies and everything. And I remember one time people over at her house and someone said, I think your baby needs changing. I said, I'll change it. And they said, you change diapers? I said, oh yeah, nothing to it. But done about one or two. So I pick up the baby, they come to wash. Guys gotta wash. They wanna see you do it. So I put the baby down, put my gloves on and mask. I got all the things around ready to go. I open the diaper. It's a number 10. I never seen anything like it in my life. I'm calling, help! I ain't doing this one. Help! That was my introduction to the little babies. And I'm here to tell you, that may look easy in the movies. And it may look fun in the movies. But it's hard to be a parent. When you decide to have children, you've decided to give up warm nights with good books, lazy weekends, and good music. You've decided to give up quiet meals, intimate moments with your mate. You've decided to turn your couch into a trampoline. Your wife decided she wants to have wrinkles now. You both decided you want to talk louder in your house. You begin using new phrases like, where do you think you're going? You better not look at me like that. Daddy, can I have some money? Are we going to McDonald's? Everything changes when you have children. And most parents really haven't counted the cost. They do not know what it's going to be like. because it completely changes your world. It changes it in a good way, but it changes your world. Children think different. They do. One time a mother was reprimanding her two kids and said, I told you, that she heard them in the next room, that came running, said, I told you not to use water pistols in that room. She says, oh, Mom, we weren't using water pistols. We got ink pistols. You know, they don't think like us. And so what are you going to do? I tell you what you're going to do, parents. You're going to love your children. Because that's what godly parents do. They love them. But you know what's interesting? We provide safety for them. We make sure they're safe. We make sure they have a nice place to live and a nice bed and they have all the food and clothing they need. That's what. But I tell you where we need a revival, and teaching them more about Jesus. We need to teach our children how to speak, how to have manners, how to say yes, sir, and no, sir. I'm tired of kids, especially in the church, who don't have any manners. Why don't they have manners? Yes, sir, no, sir. That doesn't cost anything. And thank you. We need to teach our children how to dress. We need to teach them how to dress. Too much immodest dress in the whole world, of course, let alone in the church. Good moral living. How to act on a date. How to act around people. Even at services. That it's a special time to come and worship God. And to teach them to be reverent. We've got to teach them that. What activities are bad and what activities are good. And I tell you, the most important thing we've got to teach them is to get how to use those stupid cell phones. The average kid uses a cell phone 5 hours a day. Do you know that? That's not counting what they might use it for school or something. 5 hours. Video games. The object of 90% of every video game is to kill somebody. It is. You get more points if you kill people. You blow them up, you run them over, you get more points. Now, I know I'm not talking. There are some video games, Madden football, and there's basketball. Blake's got those. I'm not talking about some sports ones. And there's some Bible ones. But most of them are not good video games. That's why they're rated X or R or 17 above. They're not good for our kids. They play those all the time, and the object is to kill people. That's not good. What kind of parent does that? And then the TVs and movie shows. TVs and movie shows. I'm not telling you what to go and watch and what not to watch, but I'm not paying 1 cent to hear somebody cuss. I'm not paying 1 cent to see somebody who's dressed in an immodest way. Have I done it? Yes. And I tried to get advice from people. They said, yes, it's okay. And then I go and it's not. So the last movie I saw was it Sing, Hannah? Sing. Y'all seen Sing? Yeah, it's good. It's about, who knows, cartoons or something, you know, was it? It was pretty good. It was a good little movie. You know, Beauty and the Beast just came out. I'm not telling you what to go see. I'm just going to tell you what Beauty and the Beast just came out. They decided to put in the live one they have now, there's a gay character in it. And his whole job, his main thing in the movie is he's going to decide whether or not he's going to kiss the leading man who's in the show. And they asked Disney why they did it. Because Disney said now, it's called a watershed. You can go online to read this. Because we didn't believe it. We said, check it out. See what they say about this. They said, this is a watershed moment now for Disney. Because there's countries in the world where it's against the law to be gay. And I'm not saying we mistreat anybody. But they're putting this in to show the rest of the world this is a natural lifestyle. It's going to be in the Disney movies from now on. So you get ready to see it. And they're doing it for the purpose of trying to teach it. It's a normal lifestyle. They're wrecked beauty. You know, the first thing when that came out, my girl said to me, I'm glad, do we still have the video? We have the cartoon version. I said, yes. She goes, I'll show that to my kids. And I'm not bragging, but that's just what it's like. And as parents, we got to say, you can't go to certain movies. We don't go to these kind of movies. And sometimes it's Christian parents that call and say, can we, your kids go to movies? We say, well, what movie are you going to? And they'll say they're going to such and such a movie. And I'll say, what are they going to that movie for? And that's disappointing. And you still got to say it. We need a revival. And say, we can't watch all the movies. The other day, about a year ago, I was watching the Emmys. The Emmys, not what I wasn't watching. I just, you know, was just on for a minute. And I glanced over at it. And they're giving awards for the best TV shows. I tell you what. I'm so glad I didn't watch it. I didn't know anybody who won. I didn't know. Barney and Andy didn't win one. Bonanza didn't win. Nope. I don't even know the names of the shows who won. And sometimes, you know, you can't watch every show. You know what? You can still go to heaven. And there's a few good shows. There's the Food Channel when they have a barbecue show. Watch the Weather Channel when there's a tornado or hurricane. Those guys act like it's the World Series and they all get excited, you know. I tell you what else we need. We need discipline. In Proverbs 29:15. Children need to be disciplined. Of course, you discipline them with love and care. In Proverbs 29:15, the rod, 29:15, Proverbs, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It brings shame to him. We need to teach him. And I tell you what, sometimes parents, we mess up. Sometimes kids, I want you to know, we mess up. We don't mean to. And parents, when you mess up, you tell your child as quick as you can, you're sorry. One time, my boy, I had an older girl, then my boy, then a young girl. The two girls always got together, because of course my boy would always do stuff to them and grab their toys and probably hit them, push them around. And I'd always say, leave them alone, leave them alone. So one time they came down and they said, Addison is picking on us. I said, Addison, get here. Now, I had short temper. I got Addison. I took him downstairs and corrected him appropriately. And then I went upstairs and I saw the girls laughing. I said, what are you laughing about? Addison hadn't done a thing. He hadn't done a thing. The girls just did it because they wanted Addison to get in trouble. He's probably about 10 years old. I remember going downstairs. He's sitting on the end of his bed crying. I said, Addison, Daddy was not good. Daddy messed up. And Addison said, you're still the best daddy I know. Can hardly tell the story. We mess up. And when we mess up, we say we're sorry. Because you're going to mess up probably too. But we still need to discipline them. And we do it because we love them. We love their souls, and we want them to grow up to be faithful Christians. Parents, the best tool you have to teach your children is you speak godly. You dress godly. You have good entertainment. You accept correction and discipline. You pray. You do your Bible lesson. You sing. In Deuteronomy 6, God's first, one of his first instructions, you might say, is a group to God's people. Here's what he says to the parents. And it hasn't changed in thousands of years. Here's what he says. Look what he says. It's great. The whole Bible's great. This is extra great. Deuteronomy 6. Look at this verse 6. I'm already there. You guys are slow. Deuteronomy 6. And then verse 6. Listen to what it says. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You'll teach them diligently to your children. And you'll talk about them when you sit in your house. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you'll bind them as a sign on your hand. They'll be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. And that, there it is. And that's what we need, a revival. We get excited and we go down. We need to get excited again. Have a revival as parents. And children now, you need a revival. You need to listen. And you need to obey your parents. Look at Proverbs 1 and verse 8. You need to listen. It's hard to be a parent. We're trying to help you. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Here's what it says. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Don't forsake it. One of the Ten Commandments says what? Honor your father and your mother. Why? Because you'll live longer. Honor means to treat as a thing of value. Oh, I honor, you honor this vase, maybe that's someone. Or you honor this flag, the flag. We understand that. You have that, you have respect. You're precious. Parents are precious. To disobey your parents is a terrible thing. Now, all I'll say, this is a little humorous, but it's really, but I think it makes the point. You know, when we go to do memory verses, we teach them different, you need to memorize this verse. Here's the one now. If you're not a parent yet, if you've already been a parent, you should have used this one a long time ago. but you didn't know it. Now you know it. But young ones, if you never had, you haven't had any kids yet, this is it. This is the first memory verse that you want your children to memorize. Turn to Proverbs 30:17. You know what it is? You know what I'm going to say. Here's what it is. I want you to memorize this one because this is what's going to happen to you if you don't obey us. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's a good one, isn't it? That's a good one. Memorize it. And I'm asking you every day. You don't get any allowance until you get, don't know that one. That's how bad it is. If you disobey, it's just like God's going to let a bird come and get your eye out, and then somebody else is going to eat it. Children, you need to tell your parents you love them. Many parents are gone now. Mine are. I wish I could tell them I love them, but they're not here. Tell your parents that you love them. Don't hang up the phone without saying that you love them and that you hug them. I remember, when I was in Utah preaching, our town had 55 LDS churches, and our LDS is the Mormon churches, and ours. And so our school was 95% LDS. So everybody was LDS. They're not very touchy and feely. Even they're family oriented, but they don't touch you. You ever hear much hello? And Addison was, when we moved there, Addison was in, so 7th, 8th, and 9th is junior high. And I used to sub and teach special ed. And so I beat the school all the time, and I'd see Addie and my boy, and I'd always hug him. And I remember the guys, people used to stop and look at us. And it wasn't, I'd hug Addie, and they'd sit down, and they'd say, "Did your dad hug you?" And they had to see, and we weren't doing it for a show. And it didn't dawn on us till later. Nobody hugs each other, do they? And then after a while, they thought it was pretty neat. And after a while, some of the guys when I coached football, high school football, all of that with, after the game, someone did good, you see him hugging his boy. Now I don't know if I taught them that, but I don't think they'd seen it. I don't think they'd seen it. And as Christians, we need to show. We need to be leading. Show, hey, I love you, and it's okay to hug. And tell your parents how much we need a revival in our families. It's been said, as the family goes, so goes the world. And the families right now are not showing God's teachings in the world. So that means that the Lord's people, we're going to have to stand up. And we're going to have to show people. And we're going to help the world see how to be a godly family. And so that takes a man who's going to be a man. Sometimes I say, hey, stand up, act like a man. There's some truth to that. God made you to be a man's not supposed to act like a woman. And a woman's not supposed to act like a man. So act like a man. Act like a husband now. And then act like a father is. That's what you do. Before that, you act like a child. And then we need wives who will be the type of wife God wants them to be. Who dresses in that way that shows the inside. That they adorn themselves with just a heart that says they love the Lord. And then they have children and they raise them. And you know what? We can't go to all the movies. We can't wear all the fashions that the world uses. We can't do all those things. We can't. But I'll tell you what I do know. If you live a godly life, God will take care of you. Providentially, God takes care of you if you'll do right. When I first started preaching, my first lesson is going to be with Kathy. Mom and Daddy are going to be in the audience at Eastside and Bowling Green. I'm going to do a short talk at night on a Sunday night. So I get ready we're at a restaurant in the mall in Bowling Green that afternoon. Someone said to me, one of the kids said to me, "Hey, what are you going to wear tonight?" I said, "Probably wear what I got on." They said, "You're not going to wear a suit?" I said, "I don't have a suit." They said, "I don't know. Most preachers wear a suit." I said, "I ain't going." And then we looked down the end of the mall. There's a sign that said, "Suit sale. 50% off." That means lime green and orange, size 60. That's just to get you in the door. I'd never had a suit before. So I said, they think, I'll go down there. So I went down the rear, tried them on. The guy first walked in, he said, "Well, what size are you?" I said, "I don't know, medium." He said, "No, you got to have this." So I tried, there's this light brown one. Look good. I put it on, looking good. I look at that. But the pants needed turned up, and the girls said they were turning it up that afternoon for me and everything like that, So then I said, the guy, then the guy said to me, I said, how much is it? He said, $45. I just had $15. That's all I had. That's when I learned about the extortion plan. He said, you can put $15 down now and pay $15 each month, and you can have yours. I said, I'll do it then. So I got it. Put my suit on, got ready to preach. After the lesson was over, one of the elders came up and said, Paul, thank you so much. And he gave me $15 for preaching. I thought they did it for free. $15! And then this other man came who was visiting from Horse Cave, Kentucky. And he said, Brother Sheehan, he said, would you come next Sunday and preach for us? And I said, well, I only got one lesson. He said, well, come and preach that one. Epidemic. I got $15 more. In 1 week, I paid off my suit. Now, the Lord, he didn't say, Paul, go down there and get the $45 one. He didn't do that. But here's someone that said, I like to look nice for everybody. And providentially, the Lord helped me. Because I wanted to do the best I can. And it's hard to be a husband. And it's hard to be a wife. It's hard to be a father and a mother. And it's hard to be a child. But if you say, Lord, help me be the best I can in His providential way, He'll do it. He'll do it. And then we'll have Him. We'll have families. And you can throw a dog and a cat in and some goldfish. And we'll be good examples. Whether you make it into heaven may be determined by the type of husband you are, or the wife, or the child. That's why it's so important. We need a revival. We need a revival in our families. And it all begins by saying, Lord, help me be the person, the Christian I need to be. Who am I? I'm a Christian. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven. Because I'm the husband I'm supposed to be. I'm the wife I'm supposed to be. I'm the parent I'm supposed to be. And I'm the child that I need to be. If you're not a Christian today, you need to become one. You can be that Christian husband, that Christian child, that Christian wife, by being baptized for the remission of your sins and raised to start your new life. And if you haven't been the mate, you should be. You haven't been the parent or the child, tell God you're sorry. And He's faithful and just to forgive you. Please, Lord, give us Christian homes so we can help each other make it to heaven. If we can help anybody in any way to get their life right, we'd love to do that right now while we stand and sing.
God, give us Christian homes.